As I'm assigned to speak on this subject, I must confess that I'm far from being an expert to deal with this subject. And the ability to show warmth, friendliness, and affection are things that I'm learning still. And like in any learning process, some may be slow learners, others are fast learners, and in the course of learning, we make mistakes along the way. And learning to love people can be very challenging because everyone in the world wants to be loved, and no one wants to be left out of love. And everyone is looking for true love. No one is looking for love is untrue or false love. Not too long ago, it was stated in the Straits Times that there was a man in his 60s, and he married a young girl from another country, half his age, and for the first time in his life, he experienced love. But what was love to him only lasted a year or more. And when his wife left him, he came to realize that love was actually the worst pain in his life. And for those people who have experienced broken relationship, and they will wonder, what is love and what is not love? But the Apostle Paul, he would not have us to guess, to speculate, or to wonder what love really is. And in today's sermon, Paul seeks to explain what love is and what love is not. And Paul would also want us to know that Christian love brings joy, but it can also be the worst pain amongst Christians when their relationship with one another are not working out. And Paul wants us to know this, that the relationship between Christians, they are of most important and of utmost important. The Bible says, love rejoices in the truth. And therefore, love must be explained by God's truth, that we may know the true meaning of what love is. Do you know the meaning of love? And have you understood the purpose of love and what it intends to achieve in and through your life? And this afternoon, I'm also asking myself this question. Have I understood the purpose of love and what it intends to achieve in me and through me, than to have the audacity to stand here at the pulpit to preach and to overlook my shortcomings? May the Lord have mercy on me if I had shortcomings. The shortcoming of not being able to love the brethren wholeheartedly, unreservedly. And how many of us can say that we do not have shortcomings? How many of us can say that we are not guilty of being unloving at one time or another towards others? And may the Lord have mercy on all of us to have failed to show true Christian love at one time or another. But surely we can experience at all times God's perfect love through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only love one another the way that God would want us to. is because we can see God's love through His action by sending His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary. And therefore, the Christian life is not a life that is explained by words only. But the Christian life necessarily must be lived, must be explained through our actions in our relationship with our fellow believers in the faith. The Apostle Paul, he wrote the book of Romans, but he did not write 16 chapters on doctrines. And he closes the 11 chapters of doctrines and begins in chapter 12 with the duties of a holy life. And the holy life can be summed up in two words: do right. And the holy life is according to God's will. A holy life according to God's will is what He wants us to be. And therefore, to be right with God in all our practical ways, they are hinged upon these two verses in the opening verses of chapter 12 of Romans. Very familiar verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Reverend Arrowstone came 3 weeks ago to speak to us on these verses, on God's will for our lives and God's will for us to live a holy life. And last week, Reverend Wee-Ing Mo, he preached on the functions of the church from verses 3 to 8 regarding spiritual gifts. And these spiritual gifts that are given to us would enable us to live a holy life unto God. But this afternoon, the first practical Christian application, and perhaps the most challenging, the most difficult practical Christian application, is found in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now, during the 2.5 months of Dr. Alan Kern's visit with us, he did encourage us. And many a times he would bring up stories of godly people that he knew in America and back home in the Northern Ireland. And after hearing the stories about these godly people, we can say that we have no problem praising God for these people, for these people, for their godliness. And we would even have no problem to say that we loved such Christians. And we can also say that we love all the Christians in this world, in America, in Great Britain, in Korea, in South Africa, and so on. Why? Because we do not know these people. We don't even know their names. And we do not have to interact with them, to deal with them on a daily basis. But we cannot say that we have no problems in this part of the world. Here, this very place that we lived. And we cannot say that we do not have problems with Christians that we know. Why? Because they lived near us. They live around us. And we meet up with them once, twice, or even three or four times in a week. And very often, we may knowingly or unknowingly, consciously or unconsciously, step on their toes and they step on our toes and so on. And if you are going through such a situation in your Christian life, you may say, I don't bother. I don't even care about these people. I've learned to even treat them as if they were invisible. And when you say things to this effect, is it not in actuality that you're saying that you don't treasure your relationship with these people anymore? And are you actually saying that you don't wish to continue that relationship with them? Since 2,000 years ago, the church that was founded by the Lord Jesus Christ, even to this very day, the devil will not let any opportunity to slip away from him. When any opportunity that comes to him to come into the church, to enter into the church, to destroy the unity of the church, he will. And he will grab that opportunity. And he will not hesitate to come in. And one of the most effective ways of the devil to come into the church is through the cracks of the unhealthy, unloving relationships of Christians in the church. I remember back in 2005 when we were looking for a church. There were a number of things to consider. And we were looking for a church with like-minded Christians of same doctrinal beliefs. We were looking for a church that the beliefs and the protocols are consistent with other BP denominations consistent with other BP churches. But on a personal basis, we came with a good and pure intention to want to know people. And to want to know people is for this purpose, that we may have a relationship with them. And everyone who wants to join a church knows that it is not just filling up a membership form. Far from it. But those that want to join the church, they want to have a relationship with the people there. And relationship is a very important part of life, be it in the secular world, be it in the social world, be it in the political world. And it is also what people are looking for when they join a church. They do not want to have a superficial relationship. They are not looking for that. But they want a relationship that they can love God's people and to call God's people brothers and sisters in Christ, and that they may be one with them to serve the true and the living God. And last week's message by Reverend Wee tells us that we must serve with humility. And both our unity in the Lord Jesus Christ and the diversities of our spiritual gifts, they are for the purpose of ministering to one another. And whatever God has freely given to us, it comes with a reciprocal principle or teaching, that whatever God has given to us is not just for enjoyment. It is not just for our well-being. But the gifts that he has given to us, in turn, is for us to help and to encourage other brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ in times of need. And spiritual gifts are very important. But spiritual gifts without spiritual virtues, all spiritual gifts will be ineffective. And spiritual gifts from God to believers, they are to be tempered with spiritual virtues, so that we will not be puffed up with pride and to give glory to ourselves, or to seek praises from men. And any gift at all from the living and the true God to us, if it is used in an unscriptural way, it will never give glory to God. Any more than it will bring blessings to us. And Paul closes this section from verses 3 to 8 on spiritual gifts. And in verse 9, he begins with spiritual virtues. And the first virtue that the Apostle Paul would mention in verse 9 is love. Whenever the Apostle Paul speaks about the virtues of the Christian life, he would typically start with love. And love to be the greatest virtue. And let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There are altogether 9 graces of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and love is the first and foremost of the band of graces. It's to tell us that love has a prominent place in our lives. It occupies a prominent place in our hearts. Does love occupy a prominent place in your heart and in the hearts of God's people in Tabernacle BP Church? Surely God will give us time and space to work on these graces. Surely God would give us time to advance and to progress in the virtue of love in due course of time. But let us be reminded and let us not forget that as long as time has not run out, the devil, he's making every moment to be useful to himself. He and the fallen angels, he and his cohorts will continue with their wicked devices to sow seeds of discord, that many may go away from their church discouraged and demoralized. Some time ago, I had the opportunity to talk with a young girl. She dropped out of church for many years because the people in the church were unloving, as she claimed. I don't remember exactly what I said to her, but I think I said to her to this effect, that man can be unloving, but can you say that God is unloving? Can you say that God has never loved you? When a Christian looks to man and to focus on man, and when she is disappointed with man, you know what? The devil comes in. And in no time, the devil will make her to lose sight of the beauty of what the Lord has done for her. And the devil will make her forget what the Lord has done for her in and through her life, to make her, to transform her from a vile sinner, a wretched sinner, an ugly sinner, to be a beautiful creature clothed with the glory of God. A pure and holy child of God, no longer fit for hell, but fit for paradise. How then can the child of God forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, when Christ, He has never forgotten what He has promised to His people? When Jesus was crucified on the cross and the dying thief was also crucified beside Him, Jesus did not say, "Today thou shalt be in paradise." But Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with Me in paradise." Jesus wants us to know that if paradise is without Him, paradise can be no better than hell. We deserve hell, but the Lord Jesus Christ, He was willing to be made vile, to be made wretched and ugly, that we may be beautiful, that we may be fit to enter into paradise. And without the love of God, and without Christ dying on the cross, paradise can only be a fantasy. It can never be a reality to you and to me. And this girl that has dropped out of church for many years, she may have 1,001 reasons to say that she has to leave the church, but she can never find a reason or half reason to say that God is unkind to her and God is unloving towards her. God has done His part, the sinners to be loved by Him. But on our part, brothers and sisters, have we learned to love one another? And here in verse 9, Paul says, "Let love be without dissimulation." And dissimulation is another word for hypocrisy, another word for pretense. And Paul uses the same word, dissimulation, in Galatians chapter 2. And Galatians chapter 2 has it that Paul came to Antioch with this intention, and that is to take Peter to task for his hypocrisy. And that time Peter was eating with the Gentile Christians, and suddenly he separated from them when he saw the Jewish Christians that came from Jerusalem. And those that were with Paul, they did the same thing. They withdrew themselves from the Gentile Christians. And the Bible also says that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. We may laugh at Peter. We may criticize him and to say how foolish he was and how silly he was. But what happened to Peter can be played out in our lives. What happened to Peter can play out in our relationship with other Christians, that we may pretend to be friendly towards them, that we may pretend to be loving towards them. And one day when we forget to pretend to be nice to them, one day if we forget to pretend or forget to be kind to them, we give our Christian testimonies away and we stumble them through and through. And sometimes we can say stupid things. Sometimes we can do stupid things because we are not thinking, because we are careless with our words. But it is really something else when we do it with pretense. It is something else when we really do it out of hypocrisy. And Paul's solution that our love towards one another. To be free from hypocrisy, free from dissimulation, is to abhor evil and to cleave to that which is good. And the Bible says in the Psalms that the Lord, He abhors evil. And therefore, those who claim to love God, can they love anything that God hates? If God hates evil speaking, if you love God, will you hate evil speaking? If God hates telling lies, will you hate telling lies? If God hates strifes and contentions in the church, will you hate strife and contentions as well? And God's love will not condone to even the smallest sin, because it was God's love that sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary, including the smallest sin, including the slightest sin that you may have in your life. And the Lord says, love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why did Jesus say what He said? Love not the world. If we allowed the world to fill our minds and to fill our hearts, and if we allow the world's philosophy, the world's concept to fill us, we will lose the ability to hate evil. And we will lose the ability to turn away from evil. And Paul says to turn away from evil is to cleave to that which is good. And the word cleave is to stick to what is good, like cement, like glue. And the good here is in reference to the virtue of love that God has given to us. And to submit to it, that it may achieve its purpose in and through our lives. And this is what God wants, that we may submit to love, to this gift and to this virtue of love, that it may achieve its purpose in and through our lives. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now we have been given the spiritual gifts by God to minister one to another for the glory of God. But when the gift of love is used in the way, is not used in the way that is intended by God, and if it is allowed to be taken over by hatred, then this greatest virtue that God has given to us is counted for nothing and will be counted for nothing. When the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering on earth, He had many enemies to oppose Him. And even the Apostle Paul, he had many enemies to oppose him in his ministry. And today, there are enemies still in the ministry. But the worst enemies are not those who persecute us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. The worst enemies are not those that persecute us because of our faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ, but those within the pale of the church with an unforgiving spirit. And an unforgiving spirit is no better than an unloving spirit. Why? Because they both grow from the same root. And if they grow from the same root, then they are oft the same nature. If the lacking of love in the church for one another, and if there is a lacking, it's not because There are no clear teachings in the Bible to tell us how to love one another. But our unwillingness to obey God's word, to love one another unconditionally, unselfishly, and unreservedly. And Paul says here in verse 10, be kindly affectioned to one another. And this phrase is the tender affection that can be found in the relationship between parents and children. And the use of this phrase, be kindly affectioned to one another, is for us to know that Christians should have similar feelings one toward another, to treat one another as brothers and sisters in the household of faith, in the family of faith. And Paul also says, in honor, preferring one another. And it can be a hard saying to us because we would prefer ourselves to be over others and others to be over us. But God's way is not, but God's way for us, and God wants us to go before others and to be the first to show love. And to show love is not a fair show. But to show love is indeed humility. Because to show love, love is born out of the believer's godliness. Love is born out of the believer's holiness as a child of God. The church is not a perfect church. The people in the church, they are not a perfect people. But Christians who are not talking to one another, Christians that are not fellowshipping with one another, must make every effort to be mediated and to be reconciled with one another. And reconciliation is something that is not non-negotiable as far as the Lord is concerned. Why? Because God has given His Son. His Son has paid the price, shed His precious blood to redeem sinners and to reconcile sinners to Himself. And Christ's reconciliation of sinners to God is the motivation of our reconciliation with others, believers in the faith. Unless our hearts are dead, unless our hearts are so hardened that we have no desire to want to be reconciled with those that we have fallen out with. And true reconciliation will glorify God. But when you have reconciled with God, can you say, I no longer hate you, but sorry, I cannot love you anymore? Can you say that after you have reconciled with your brother or your sister? You say, I no longer hate you, but I cannot love you anymore. And there's nothing in the Bible that comes close to such a teaching. There's nothing in the Bible that comes close to what the Lord would allow such a teaching to say that we don't hate our brothers, our sisters anymore, but we cannot love them after we have reconciled with them. And when you say, I no longer hate him or her, but I can not love him or her, it is as good as saying that that person does not exist. Because true Christian love comes as a result of knowing how much Christ loves him. And Paul, having experienced the love of Christ on the road to Damascus, He wrote to the Christians in Corinthians to tell them the excellent love of God to him and what the excellent love of Christ would be. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Shall read to you from verses 1 to 5. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have no charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. He was addressing their problems. When it comes to chapter 13, he was to correct their wrong mindset, that they may realize that the gift of love from God to be above other gifts, like the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongue speaking, and the gift of knowledge. And verses 4 and 5, Paul seeks to explain the actions of what love can produce. And it produces patience and long-suffering. It produces kindness. It produces a love that is not boastful. And love is unselfish love, love that has no evil thoughts, love that bear no grudges against others. Can we say that love is blind? The world may say that love is blind. But is Christian love blind? If Christian love is blind, it is blind in a good way, with this purpose, and that is to overlook some obvious flaws that you may have, or your loved ones may have. And why people remain in marriage for a long time, and believe that marriage is for keeps, is because they choose to be blind to some of the flaws in their loved ones. But true love is not blind. True Christian love is not blind. It is not blind to sin. It is not blind to sin to self. It is not blind to sin to others. It is not blind in order that we may see those mistakes in others, that we may pray for them, that we may talk with them and we may correct them, and to be ready even to forgive them if they have offended us. It was some 20 years ago, two ministers of the gospel of two fundamental churches, they fell out with one another, and the fallout was indeed a great fallout. And I know one of the ministers, and today I'm still in contact with him and close to him. And he told me that time when the problem was at its height, that it would be an impossible situation to be reconciled with the other minister. And he said to me, that only in heaven that he would be able to resolve the problem. But thank God they reconciled, they moved on. And the evidence that they had reconciled and it was indeed a genuine reconciliation is from time to time they would exchange pulpits, they would meet one another for lunches, for dinners. And Christians, they must make every effort to reconcile. The Lord is merciful, the Lord is gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. Neither will he keep his anger forever. But man will keep his anger as long as he lives. And the hatred, the malice, the bitterness in a person's heart, they can go a long way. And there are things that will remain and will not go away. And they are like malignant cancer that will grow and spread. And the only way to rid of all these, such as malice, bitterness and hatred, is by way of forgiveness. Only forgiveness can rid of all these works of the flesh in the heart. And only when we are willing to forgive, and only and until we are willing to forgive, true Christian love is something that is afar off. True Christian love will be alien to us. May God help us indeed to look to Him. And if we do not understand what true Christian love is, and if we have not understood the purpose of love and what it intends to achieve in and through our lives, may we seek the Lord and pray incessantly that He may indeed reveal His will for us and how to live this Christian life to glorify Him. Let's pray. Eternal God, our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank Thee and praise Thee. Bless Thee, O Lord, for this day of worship, that Thy people can come together to call upon Thy name. O Lord, cleanse us from every sin. We are unworthy of the least of Thy mercy, and we are most unworthy of the least of Thy grace. Lord, do revive our lives, and help us, Lord, to live the life that will reflect true Christian love that is wrought in us through the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.